thy song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn back to Matthew 18 tonight. Matthew 18. This morning we began what I'm calling gospel vignettes for kingdom people on the way. And I began with a question, where is the kingdom of God? How do we see the kingdom of God? And to summarize the answer, there's really a twofold answer. The first is to witness the assembled people of God in worship, and that is the kingdom of God. Everything that happens from the call to worship to the benediction, the fellowship that takes place in the sanctuary and in the parking lot on the market day of the soul, that is the kingdom of God. Keep in mind, when we get a vision of heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, what are the people of God doing? They're worshiping the triune God. We are worshiping the triune God today, this morning and this evening. And Abraham Kuyper would call that the institutional church. The church as it is, if you want to put it this way, between these four walls, as it is doing what it is called to do, worshiping the triune God according to the regulative principle of God, the way that he has prescribed that we should worship him, that is called the institutional church. But the second way in which we see the kingdom of God is another term that Abraham Kuyper coined, and it is the organic church, and that is you. As you go out into the world, you embody the kingdom of God in your heart. You embody the kingdom of God in the things that you say, the things that you do, your kingdom ethic. And this morning we looked at two aspects of that kingdom ethic, two aspects of that kingdom ethic that put the gospel on display in the people of the kingdom people to a watching world. And just to jog your memory, the first one in verses 1 through 6 was this, that greatness in the kingdom of heaven is marked by a humble trust in a conquering Savior. But then secondly, we saw in verses 7 through 9 that earnestness in the kingdom of heaven is marked by foregoing weak desires and pursuing better desires. And now, tonight, I want to draw our attention to verses 10 through 14, where we'll see a third vignette, or a third portrait, if you will. And it is this, that kingdom people are marked by love for a wayward sheep retrieving Savior. Kingdom people are marked by a love for a wayward sheep retrieving Savior. Look at the holy sacred text in verses 10 through 14. Our Lord says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Well, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountaintops and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, before we even get into what this vignette is getting at, I want you to notice the bookend of this phrase, little ones. Do you see that? You see that in verse 10, and then you see it in verse 14. And earlier in the text and this morning, I pointed out that when Jesus puts a child in his lap, as it were, as the center of attention, so that he could use that child as an object lesson, he is drawing out the innocence of that child, the unjaded nature of that child. Yes, we believe in total depravity, but there is something of a social innocence, is there not? There's a social innocence that children do have. We as Christians even believe that. And he commended that attribute of the child, that trusting disposition, that humble disposition in the child. And he commended it to believers, and he says, this is what describes you, my little ones. Little ones are believers. And we saw that in the pericope, or the section before this, where he said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, that is one who believes in me. So he's not just talking about any kid, okay? He's talking about his precious ones. And that in and of itself, beloved, listen. That in and of itself, the way that the shepherd speaks of his children gives you a little window into how he thinks about them, right? Perhaps you as a husband or you as a wife have a pet name for your spouse. That's a good thing. It's a term of endearment. Maybe you have a pet name or a term of endearment for your children. Okay, I have many for my children, depending on what time of the day it is and what mood they're in. But a term of endearment is exactly that. It shows their love for their children, the Lord's love for his children, that they are his little ones. And we're going to see why he switches metaphors here from children now to sheep. Now, let me draw your attention to verse 10, and I hope I can shed some light on this for some time. This has been something of an obscure verse for me. In verse 10, he says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, what is this getting at? Is this getting at guardian angels? Some would say or suggest that this is talking about guardian angels. I'm inclined to follow D.A. Carson on this, who actually suggests that this was perhaps the first century way of referring to someone's soul in heaven. And at first, it struck me as odd that he would take that position, but the more proof text that he gave, it seemed to come together. For example, in Matthew 22, verse 30, you remember that Jesus says, in the resurrection, people will be like angels. They will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Remember that? Like the angels. There's an analogous relationship to our state in heaven, okay, and angels. But then the second proof text that he gives is in that interesting text in Acts 12, when Peter escaped prison. Remember that? Peter escaped prison and he goes to where the disciples were praying. And Rhoda is forever enshrined in the history of the Christian church because she was the one that was at the door. Poor old Rhoda. And Peter's knocking on the door and he's saying, you know, let me in. And they think he's dead. They think that Peter was killed in prison. And it's interesting because she goes back to the Christians who are praying and she says, hey, Peter's at the door. And you guys remember what they say? They say, oh, that's his angel. Very interesting. What do they mean by that? Why is it that they would think, here's the question, why is it that they would think that Peter's angel would sound like him? Isn't that interesting? So I think that there's good reason to believe that what he's talking about here is the soul of believers, not necessarily angels. And by the way, this is probably where the misconception came that we often confront in culture, this idea that when you get to heaven, you become a what? An angel, right? They say in these movies, like, well, you get to heaven, you'll get your wings. It's like, okay, I don't know what that means, okay? It's probably a misunderstanding of this text. It's not that we become angels, but we become like the angels. We are immortal. We behold, in an accommodated sense, the face of the Father, and we are with God. So he says, don't despise these little ones. Now, why does he say not to despise Christians? Well, he goes on in verses 12 through 14, and he tells us why. And basically, he says, the shepherd loves these little ones so much that he is willing, listen, to leave the 99 good and proper Christians who are doing the right thing, who are staying within the fold, who are giving themselves over to the means of grace, who are husbands serving their wives and wives submitting and loving and respecting their husbands, and teenagers who are doing what they should do, leaves all of them and goes after the one who strayed. The kingdom ethic of kingdom people is that they love such a shepherd who came after them when they strayed. I want to paint a picture for you because we don't live in agrarian societies anymore, farm societies. Maybe some of you grew up in one. But I want you to picture a sheep tonight. I want you to picture a sheep. And it's wandering and meandering through a grassy knoll. Sheep love to find nice, green, verdant pastures, do they not? And they pass through, he passes through this verdant pasture, and he passes by a nice, moist, refreshing stream. He takes in some of that water and then he wanders off a little further and then a little further. And he has no idea, or maybe he does, that he's getting further and further away from the flock. And he gets so far, in fact, that he finds himself on the precipice of a cliff. And he looks over that cliff and, of course, he gets very scared. But right when he gets scared, he gets immediately occupied by a swarm of bees that just happens to be there pollinating the flowers that this sheep is stepping on. And they are going to take vengeance on the sheep for stepping on their flowers, of course. So they begin to attack this sheep and sting it and assault it. And the sheep is getting disoriented. And in its disorientation, it falls off the cliff. And as it falls down that cliff, it's hitting the side and hitting branches. And by the time it gets down, picture this, if you will, in your mind's eye. There is this battered and bruised sheep with stings all over him. The ribs are broken, and he has other broken bones throughout. There's blood coming down here and there. And all he can think is how angry the shepherd's going to be. That shepherd, he's going to be so mad at me. He told me not to wander off. He told me not to get far away from the flock. And he warned me that something like this would happen. And then lo and behold, what does he hear? He hears the shepherd
Hey, little sheep,
where are you? I don't want him to find me. I don't want him to find me because he's going to be so angry at me. I am of no value to him.
The wonder of wonders.
Though fear gripped his heart,
it turns into a mixture of joy and astonishment as he sees
the smile of the shepherd's face peering over that cliff.
And what does that shepherd do?
He climbs down.
He stoops to conquer.
He condescends to the place where the place was, and the muck and the mire and the blood and the bruising that comes from the fall. He stoops down to conquer. He goes down into the ravine, down into the valley, down where the danger lies, all for what?
For that one sheep who strayed away from the flock.
He climbs down the rocky crag, reaches the sheep,
caresses its head,
he bandages its wounds,
he tells him that he loves him,
he mends his leg,
he puts him on his shoulder,
and he takes him back to the flock.
That's our shepherd.
That's why John says, cast out all what?
Fear.
We need not have fear with a shepherd
with a shepherd such as this.
It always boggled my mind when our Roman Catholic friends
create this category of Mary.
And you want to know why?
Jesus is a vengeful God.
So we can't come to Jesus.
We have to go to his mother.
If we go to his mother, then she'll talk sense.
That is not the Jesus that I read of in Scripture.
The Jesus that I read of Scripture has wrath, but it is not for his little ones.
It is not for his sheep.
It is for those who reject him
and spit upon him and mock him.
And they will do obeisance.
Oh, yes, they will. They will bow the knee on that final day.
But his sheep will never know the wrath of God because the shepherd himself took it. This is our shepherd. Love so strong, the only reasonable thing to do is to hear and to follow and to receive life. The love of the shepherd for his sheep is so powerful. His mercy, beloved, is so tender. His grace is so large that the only reasonable thing to do is to hear the shepherd's voice and to follow and to receive eternal life. Have you strayed tonight? We've all strayed from the Lord. We've all had seasons of straying, right? We've had seasons of straying literally. When we get away from the people of God, if somebody's gone for 3 weeks from this congregation, I know that something's not right. Your pastors do too. Like, it's one thing if they're like, I went to Canada to get some syrup or, you know, whatever. But like if you don't hear anything from them and they go dark, something's not right. We, like wounded animals, isolate ourselves from those who want to help us. But we, like that little sheep at the bottom of the ravine, don't see the smiling face of our shepherd in the face of the people of God. We see the frowning face of God and the wrath of man. But we stray sometimes from God's original intention for us. You recall what Augustine says. God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find its rest in you. Or we may stray from the shepherd who sought us and saved us. Some Some call it backsliding. Others call it a season of sin. I really don't care what you call it. The common denominator in all of these descriptions is that Christ isn't the single most sought after thing in life. He's not better than anything and everything for you in those moments. Perhaps you've strayed. Perhaps you've been straying. And my question that I always ask is, how is that working out for you? Where is your conscience when you stray? Where is your joy when you stray? Is your conscience at rest? Has that satisfaction promised to you by the world, the flesh, and the devil, those siren songs, has it come? Have you told yourself, but we always tell ourselves, what do we always tell ourselves? It'll be different this time. It'll be different this time. And it's not different this time. Sin is just such a good liar because it comes from the father of lies. He's been doing this for a long time. And it does boggle my mind. I mean, I get it. We really are sheep, right? You know, sheep, if you don't stop them from eating, they will eat until, like, they explode. I'm serious. Like, they're dumb. You have to turn them over on their backs and be like, okay, let me rub the belly, kind of work that into the digestive system. You need to stop eating, sheep. Close your mouth. Well, we're the same way. And we think, oh, it'll be different. It's not going to be different, beloved. You know, wisdom realizes that it's not going to be different this time. Foolishness doesn't get that message. Foolishness is the dog that returns to the vomit. Foolishness is the sow that returns to the mud after being washed. A sow is a pig. So perhaps you've strayed, you've been straying. How's it working out for you? Has it answered what you were looking for? Maybe some of you don't even know that what you are looking for. Well, to all of us, Christ stands ready to receive us. So let us come to our senses this evening. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who dares to enter into the fray of danger. It's a good thing, Father, that so many in the evangelical church are not saviors, because a little virus comes along and we hide ourselves and yell out, there is a lion in the street. But our Savior does not do that. Where the action is, he runs toward it. Where redemption needs to be accomplished, he stretches out his arms and opens up his veins and bleeds for his little ones. Father, thank you for making us by your sovereign grace, little ones of this great shepherd. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. All right. So I didn't get to the rest of Matthew 18, so I've got a sermon ready for next week. So that's awesome. Next week we'll come back to this wonderful text. All right. Let's enter into a time of prayer tonight. I just have a few requests, and then I would love to hear from y'all. Number one, Pastor Ken, in light of this morning, would you pray that we would show forth the kingdom of heaven in our ethic, and especially in our fight against sin? Thank you, brother. There are a lot of people, Pastor, I think both pastors prayed for them this morning, but we've got a lot of folk with COVID. I have a specific prayer for that. I pray that our beloved brothers and sisters would recover and that there would not be any deleterious effects. I obviously want that. But as a pastor, and I would just say as a Christian, I have another concern. That's Christian code for worry. I have another concern, and what it is that we would, precisely as I just prayed, say there's a line in the street, there's a line in the street, and I'm not going to come back to service. I was in Florida this last week, and we visited some beloved friends with whom we attended seminary. One of them is a lay elder in a church, and he was telling me that in their fellowship of pastors there in Jacksonville, Florida, they have one pastor who's dealing with this scenario. The scenario is that he's got a congregation filled with the majority of elderly people, which we understand. There's a higher risk for elderly people with respect to COVID. But since COVID, they've been having worship service online, if you want to call it worship service, but it's there. And they basically come back to him. They're like, you know what? We don't want to come back. Like, we just want to keep having church from home. We'll keep paying you, but just keep preaching and keep, you know, arranging the music and stuff. But we don't want to come back. And thank God that this pastor has the chutzpah to say, no, you can't do that. We need to trust the Lord. So my prayer request tonight is that not happen with us. I've told people at the beginning of this, and other pastors here have said the same thing, that it's a real concern
that going to church in your underwear or your bathrobe or whatever in the comfort of your own home will get so comfortable that you won't want to come back. And people are like, you're crazy. That's not going to happen. We've already seen it. We've already seen people. They're pulled in that direction. And so let's pray, number one, that our brothers and sisters would recover from COVID. And then number two, as a church, we would remember to worship the way that God has instructed us to worship. So, Phil, would you pray for that, brother? Good man. All right. One of the pastors prayed for Steve Bronder this morning. Let's lift him up again. Steve Bronder, does Lucy still have COVID? Is that right? She's recovering? Okay. Does Stephen have it still? He recovered. That's why he was able to fly. Okay. So his father passed away, and from what I understand, he wasn't very close with his father, but still his father passed away. But he is trying to just get all the affairs in order for his family, and his family, is, as far as I can understand, is not believers. And so he's running up against a lot of just turmoil and dissension and, you know, infighting. And a few times he's been ready to just throw his hands up and fly back to Virginia. But he's trying to keep the fifth commandment and honor his father and mother and arrange affairs in such a way that his mom will be taken care of. So let's pray for our brother Stephen that he will be able to arrange affairs and that he would be able to get back. On top of all of that, he's concerned for his wife who is recovering from COVID. So let's pray for Stephen Braun. Jacob, I'm going to have you pray for that, brother, if you could do that. And then finally, last one I have tonight, let's pray that our new members get assimilated into life together here at Grace Covenant Church. I'm going to ask Anne-Marie Dick to do that, please. All right, what do you guys have? Courtney, come on up.
Tucker's surgery is Thursday. Okay. So.